Shabbat Shalom, everybody. And because today we are supposed to be talking about Japan, so I will say konnichiwa or genki desu ka. You know, say genki desu. Yeah. You know, it's been a couple of weeks. We have had such an exciting month that just gone by. You know, so many good preachers that come along and shared with us, really encourage us in the work that God has given us to do. And during this time, there's so much that has been happening in church that I didn't really get to share with you. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I had this little message that was sent to me. I'd like to read it to you, okay? It says, "Dear Senior Pastor Daniel, may I share this good news with you, or rather it's a testimony. My wife is pregnant." I was like, "Phew." "We have only discovered this lately. Because my wife tested last month, was not positive. We had tried and prayed for the last 2 years, however, was disappointed. We visited the gynecologist on Tuesday and confirmed that the baby is already 11 weeks and 1 day old. As I recall, you prayed for couples who wish to have babies, you know, that week, right? On 6th of May, 2018, Sunday service. Thereby, my wife and myself went up to receive this blessing. Indeed, as I calculate the date backwards, it falls on the week you prayed for us. Praise God, praise and give thanks to God, you know. Praise God. You know, God works in mysterious ways, right? Pastor Joseph said, maybe you need to start new ministry. This is not what I was planning. But God was doing this in our midst and also other things. You know, we had this football thing going on, right? With all the foreign workers and migrant workers were coming to watch. And I want to share with you, you know, one of our young people, he was looking at all this stuff that we are doing with the migrant workers. So he went to school, right? And after school, he came out from school. He sees these migrant workers around his school, lying down, resting on the grass. So he goes up to one of them and starts having a conversation, right? Now this is a young man, right? Secondary school. So just shares with him. And they got talking. At the end of it, he asked this man, Tirok his name, and says, "Do you want to accept Jesus Christ?" And the guy said, "Yes." Right? So now we're trying to follow up with this. You know, God is working. Amen? He's doing. And when you are willing, you will see God's power flow through your obedience. You know, so much more has been happening. 2 weeks ago, we had a community service lunch for the residents. We had 331 residents. And over 100 of you guys went out to help. Right? And, you know, 15 of them accepted Christ at that lunch. You know, so praise God for that. Just last week, okay, now this is your work, okay? God working through you. So I want to ask you, don't give up, okay? Now just last week, this is not just the young people, not just the middle-aged people. We had our golden ministry. You know golden ministry? The golden girls and actually the golden boys also, right? This is our elderly folk who gather together to do ministry. They went over to the nursing home just last week, right? To do their usual ministry. And after they shared, there was one elderly resident of the nursing home accepted Christ also, you know. So God is doing something amazing. Let's give God the glory, alright? I have so many of these stories that I can spend a whole sermon time talking about this and end up not talking about Japan. But I want to encourage you that God is very near you right now. God is very near us right now. I don't know if you can feel it, and I want to encourage you, whatever it is that you're doing, you're praying, you're evangelizing, you're giving, all these things, do with all your heart, and you will see God's revival. Amen? Amen. So we want to really thank God. But today we are talking about Japan, because this last 2 weeks, last week and this week, it's actually our mission week. And Pastor Vanaja told me that I'm supposed to talk about Japan today. So today I'm going to talk about Japan, alright? But I want to begin by asking you to turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 is a beginning of what is called the comfort section of this prophet, right? So Isaiah is a very, very long book. And chapter 40 onwards, you have all these passages and prophecies about comfort and speaking hope to the people of God. Now, in this is Isaiah 40, you know this very well, because verse 31 is the one that says, "Those who wait on Yehovah shall mount up on wings like eagles." So we know this. We sing this all the time. That's Isaiah chapter 40, all right? So today we want to look at Isaiah chapter 40. And really, it begins in verse 1 with these words, Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami. That's Hebrew, right? Nachamu, Nachamu, Ami, which means comfort, comfort my people. So, Nachum, right, means comfort. Or Nehemiah is God is my comfort, right? Or Naomi, that's also comfort. So, this word Nachamu means to comfort, comfort my people. And this is essentially a love letter from God to His people. You see, these people that they were writing to, they have been in exile in Babylon for a very long time, for decades even. And they have gone through a lot of stuff. And in fact, this prophet is saying in verse 2 that they have received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. In other words, not only have they received the punishment that was due their sins, that even more than that, okay? So they were in a very, very, well, unhappy place, right? They have labored under the weight of rebuke and punishment, and was double what the supposed punishment should have been. And perhaps today, there are some of you here who came to church today who are feeling a little bit like that. You know, you're in a bad way, in a difficult place, you know, perhaps in a dark valley of your life. And you're not understanding why are all these things happening and turning out the way they are in your life. Not really seeing any light at the end of the tunnel, carrying a heavy weight upon your shoulders. I want you to know that the Creator of heaven and earth says to His people, Nahamu, Nahamu Ami. Comfort, comfort my people. This is a word for the people in trouble. If today you're celebrating, you know, you just struck lottery, okay, you shouldn't be buying lottery, but, you know, things are going well with you, maybe you might not feel the impact of these words. But today, if you are in a dark valley, you're going through the difficult places of your life, things are not going well with you, these are the words you want to hear. God saying to you, comfort, comfort my people. Not some other people, right? My people. So these people, they belong to God. Notwithstanding the particular circumstances of their life, notwithstanding their disobedience and past failures, notwithstanding the bleak outlook, God calls you and me His children, His own. He speaks a message of comfort to show you the end of the tunnel. There is a light. So if you're in that place today, you know, maybe this is for you, right? Right from heaven's desk to your mailbox, to your inbox, God is telling you a message that He loves you, that you are His son, you are His daughter. Do not feel anxious. Do not be in despair, because God is your God. So actually, this is a very powerful chapter, and I probably should, you know, dedicate some whole sermon to this chapter, but there's a lot of stuff going on here, but today I'm supposed to talk about Japan, right? So I'm going to jump straight to verse 9. I encourage you, go back and read this stuff, alright? This is a really, really powerful stuff. But today, we're just going to jump to verse 9, and here's what it says in verse 9. I'm reading from New King James Version. Verse 9, it says, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, okay, this is from the New King James Version, and honestly, the translation here is not really great. It's actually pretty bad, okay? So if you read in the English or even in the New American Standard, it's not so good. Actually, here's one of these examples where NIV, which I normally don't like, did it quite well, okay? But if I were to translate this literally from the Hebrew, it goes something like this. It goes, get up on a high mountain, you Mevaseret of Zion, okay? Mevaseret of Zion. We'll talk about what that means. Lift up in strength your voice. In other words, raise your voice. You Mevaseret of Jerusalem. Lift it up. Shout. Do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Okay, that's sort of like the, I would say, a much more accurate translation. So, who is this Mevaseret? Okay, I was talking to you, what is this Mevaseret? So, she is an announcer of news. This is a herald. You see, back in those days, they didn't have the internet. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have messaging tools. Actually, they didn't even have newspapers or any of the common and modern means of circulating information. So whenever there's news and you wanted to get the news out, well, the only way you can't tweet it, right? Just tweet it. You can't do that. The only way you can do it is you have to get a herald, right? You get a mevaseret, if you like. And this person will deliver the news. So for example, if the king decides, right, this year GST will be cut down, okay, something like this, alright? Or taxes will be lower. Now, what the mevaseret, what the herald will do is he'll take this news, he'll run to the city, to where the people are, and get up on a high place. Now, he says get up on a high mountain. Now, that's just figurative language, because you go up on the mountain, there's nobody there, right? You're supposed to just go to a very public place where people can hear you, and you know, you can get people's attention, and then you get up to that place, and you go there with this news, and you proclaim, hear everyone! I have good news. The king has decided to lower taxes. Or the government has decided teachers will have free parking or something like this, right? You know, so this
They'll shout and people will gather. They just, because usually, you know, when a Mephibosheth comes around, the herald comes around, usually it's good news, alright? Usually it's good news. And they come around, and actually this word Mephibosheth, if you look in the Greek translation, it translates to this word evangelist. That's what it is. A person who brings the good news. Actually, this is the first instance of the word evangelist really in the Bible, right? In the Old English, it becomes the word the gospel, right? So this person, the gospeler, alright, the evangelion, so he comes out here. I say she actually because Mephibosheth here is actually a female, and perhaps it was back in those days. Women are better at spreading news. Today also lah. But you know, so it's not the only time. Okay, because you know, in Nahum, which is also in miscomfort, right? Nahum chapter 1:5. You have another instance of this word. It says, "Behold, on the mountains." The feet of the Mephibosheth, in this case, Mephibosheth is female, Mephibosheth is male. So here is the feet of the herald who proclaims peace. So it's not just women, okay? Men and women. So you have this whole idea of a Mephibosheth. Now, so the second thing you need to know about Isaiah 49 is that there is a herald for Zion, okay? This is a Mephibosheth Zion. So for the city of Zion or for the city of Jerusalem, there's the same, okay? Although it appears twice, sometimes people think it's two places. Actually, it's just the same place. So for this city of Jerusalem, there is a herald. He's sort of like the official news bringer, alright? The official announcer, official herald. And he will be recognized as such because, you know, he's bringing good news, not fake news, right? Now clearly you don't want anyone to run about and start spreading random news or stuff that they just made up. So you want to have an official news bringer. So for Zion or for Jerusalem, there will be a herald, this Mephibosheth Zion. For another city, let's say the city of Shechem, there'll be another Mephibosheth Shechem. And for the city of Shiloh, there'll be one for Shiloh. Now, I don't know how many of you here are, you know, are you the exercise-y type of person? So I'm going to look at you, you can kind of tell, right? Now, how many of you have run a marathon? Not so many, but we have a few, okay? Crazy people. Half a marathon. Anyone? A few half a marathon, right? Quarter marathon. Yeah, maybe karaoke ton. Okay, so now I don't know if you know the word marathon actually is the name of a very small town, right, in Greece. That in 490 BC, there was a great battle between Greece and Persia, right? So there was this great battle that was going on at the town of Marathon, and Greece had won that fight. They had defeated the Persians. And now, they have to deliver the news from Marathon back to Athens, which is about 26 miles, right? So they picked this guy by the name of, the people in Athens, they had no idea, should they run, should they evacuate, or should they, you know, celebrate? And they were just anxiously waiting. So they picked a guy called Philippides, alright? Philippides is his name. So he says, you know, you got to bring this news back, because again, they didn't have, you know, WhatsApp and all this stuff. So the guy, this soldier, Philippides, he takes this news and he runs. Legend has it that he ran without stopping. 26 miles, right? That distance between the town of Marathon and Athens. And he runs all the way, the whole distance. And finally, when he runs into Athens, he lifts up his voice. "We have won!" Which in Greek is Nike, right? Nike means victory, right? Also, it's one of their victorious gods. But, you know, he runs in there. And actually, this is a picture of him, right? And after he screams, "We have won," he falls down, he dies. Okay. It's very tiring, okay? That is probably why many of us are not running the marathon. Philippides literally gave his life to bring the good news. I think that's the sermon in there, right? You know, you could say that this guy gave his life to bring the good news. In short, there needs to be a Philippides, a Mephibosheth, a herald for every population center whose job and responsibility is to bring the news so that the inhabitants there would know what is going on. Now, it turns out that the news that the Mephibosheth of Isaiah 40 brings was earth-shattering. That news was this: "Hine Elohekem, behold, your God." Now you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal with that, you know? We know that. But you see, these Jews, they have been exiled for a very long time. Decades now. Entire generations have been born and died in Babylon at that point of time. And frankly, many of them had already given up hope, thinking to themselves, "God, has forgotten us. God has forgotten me. He has abandoned us. Look, we are here. We are nobody. We are just slaves of the Babylonians. We are all alone now. We have no more future. This is it. And it was in that darkest moment of their lives that this Mebuzaret comes running into town, raising her voice as loud as she could. And she says, everyone, gather around here. You're not going to believe the news I have for you today. And everyone, listen up. We have been waiting all this while, hoping, and today we have heard. God is back. Behold, your God is back. And all the people, they were looking around there, you know, what's this? What do you mean God is back? Could it be? Has not God already left us? After all, we have been here so long. You know, we have never seen our own, some of them never seen their own land before. All they knew was Babylon. Could it be really true that God has not left us? And the member said, yes, yes, it is true. I have it on good authority. He is coming with his strong hand to rule again. Now is not the time to be in despair. Now is not the time to give up. If you will wait, he's going to show up. And you who wait, you are going to rise up on wings as eagles. See, that was the message that day, right? That was the gospel for them, that God is there for them. God saw from heaven, as he always does. And today, wherever you are, God sees your struggle in heaven. You might think nobody understands. You know, God is not anybody, right? God sees your struggle today. I talk to so many people, and sometimes as a pastor, it's very frustrating because I feel so helpless. You know, someone tells me they have cancer. What can I do but to pray to God? But you know what? God can do the impossible. Amen? When someone says, you know, I cannot have children, I'm like, what do you want me to do? I actually have people come up to me, Pastor, that day I wasn't in church, but you know, can I still have that prayer? You know, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm not the one. God is the one. And God, who sees the distress of his people from heaven, decides that the time is right. Because that's the timing for what God wants to do. You know, sometimes we want God to do everything right now, but in God's economy, there is a timing. And God looks at these people and says, you know what, the time is right. And that is the time that he sends this herald, this messenger, this Mebuzaret, this evangelist, one for every city, to bring news that he is coming to rule over them. This is such a powerful picture. And there are some very significant modern day fulfillments. You see, back in the early part of the 20th century, the whole area of what is then called Palestine, because the Romans called it Palestine after 135 BC, right? The place where Israel was, had already fallen into, Turkish, on the Ottoman control, right? It was under Turkish control. And in 1917, the British had fought a war, the Jerusalem War, with the Turks, and finally wrested control of Jerusalem back from the Turks. So they established what is called the British Mandate in Palestine at that point of time. So in just as they settled in, as they established themselves, they appointed a high commissioner over Jerusalem, a British guy by the name of Herbert Samuel. Now Herbert Samuel was a Jew, as it turns out. And because he was the high commissioner, it turns out that he was also the first Jew over Jerusalem since Pontius Pilate, right? Pretty much that time. Many, like Nehemiah, right? Not exactly as a representative of a foreign power, but to rule over his own people. So he comes in, and on Sabbath, he was invited to the synagogue. At the synagogue, everyone stood up to, you know, out of respect, and he was then given the privilege of reading the Haftorah, which is the Bible portion. They read the Torah, which is the first five books, and then they read a section from the prophets, the Haftorah. He was asked to read from the Haftorah that day. He gets up on the platform. Everyone is standing. He opens up to the Bible verse of that day. And that day, the Bible verse fell on Isaiah chapter 40. So he reads up. All these Jews, remember, these Jews, they have been scattered everywhere. It ceased being a nation for such a long time. He opens up the book and he begins to read. Nachamu, nachamu, ami. Comfort, comfort my people. Says your God. Say to the heart of Yerushalayim, to the heart of Jerusalem, cry out to her. Her warfare is ended. He has removed your iniquity. You know, when Herbert Samuel read out those words in that Huva synagogue in the old city, you can still go there today, right? when he ran, you know, I don't think there was a single dry eye in the room that day. All these people, they have been out so long. It seems that God had truly and finally forgotten the Jewish people. It would have seemed to them after so many, many hundreds of years, right? Even thousands of years. So when Herbert stands up and read this, you can just imagine. I mean, it struck the congregation like a lightning bolt. Is it? Can it be? Can it really be that God is back? That God is remembering us still? That day, Herbert Samuel was the Mevaseret Zion. He was the evangelist of Zion. The guy who's bringing the good news of hope back to Zion, to Jerusalem. Literally. God does not forget His purposes. It might take a while. It might even take a very long time. But when the right time comes, He sends a herald. He sends an evangelist. He sends a messenger to bring the good news of glad tidings. This is our God. This is what God does. So today, you know, on this mission week, my question for me is, I got two questions really. One, is it the right time for Japan? Is it the right time for Japan to hear the good news of God? Is this the right time for Japan? Right? And secondly, will Japan have a Mevaseret? Will Japan have a herald and a messenger who will run to her cities, up to a high mountain on the cities, and without fear declare to them, "Behold your God." To raise up their voice in, probably in Japanese, and say, "Behold your God." Now you may not know this, but you know, many of us, we love Japan, right? We always like to go holiday in Japan. But you know, Christianity actually reached Japan very, very, very early, on the boats, on the Portuguese boats in Japan in the 1500s. And when they first came, mostly were Catholics, right? They were actually very well received, and Christianity grew in Japan. They had almost 300,000 Christians in Japan, some people estimate, at that point of time, before Toyotomi Hideyoshi, right, who unified Japan, banned missionaries in 1587. And so from 1587 to 1640, there was great persecution of Japanese Christians, right? So much so that they were persecuted to virtual extinction. Whatever was left, they went underground. Actually, there's a name for these people, you know, I think it's Kakure Christian or something like this, right? They are hidden Christians. So very few left. And then in 1854, Japan opened her doors one more time, right? This time it was to the Americans. Commander Perry, you know, they arrived in Hokkaido. And so the missionaries came back in, and Christianity began to grow again in Japan in 1854, in the 1800s. But then, by the time you get to the 1900s, the Meiji government clamped down again in a nationalistic uprising, right? All religions, right, except official Japanese religion, Shintoism, right? They shut it all down, and so Christianity got kind of like throttled again. After World War II, there was a little bit of growth, but since 1971 to the present day, there's practically no growth of Christianity in Japan, where the percentage of Christians in Japan today stands, you know, well, some people say 1.5%, 1%. But you see, when they quote these figures include 500,000 Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Moonies. You know Moonies, Reverend Moon, right? Some of you, you are young, you don't know this, but you know, in Korea, they've got this, the Moonies, right? They call them, right? And other cult groups, they're all counted as Christians. And you do not count them, and you do not count the Catholics, you have about 500,000 Protestants. Of the 500,000 Protestants, only half of that are actually evangelical. So basically Protestants, 0.4% in Japan. That is the number, right? So when you look at, actually the slide is slower. Okay. So that, can we like, next slide? Yeah. Okay, so that is Japanese Protestant Christians. It's a crazily low number, right? This is unbelievable. It's a very, very hard ground. Many, many people says, you know, there are articles written, Japan is a tough nut to crack for missionaries. We cannot get through to them because they are so, so unusual in the way they are. There's still a trace of Christian history in Japan. Very weird. Japanese Christians are, or Christianity is a little bit peculiar, right? It has a little bit of all kinds of different things. And for example, today, if you go to this place called Shingo Aomori, you'll find this, you know, again, the slide's a bit slower. Okay. So, in Japan, you can go to this place. It says the tomb of Christ. Yeah, actually, they actually believe that Jesus Christ was buried in Japan. According to their legend, Jesus was not crucified, you see. His brother was crucified. Jesus escaped and came to Japan and was buried in Japan right here. I'm not kidding you. This is for real, okay? Now we can go into why they think this. It's very interesting, alright? But there is a Japanese history long, long, long time ago, right? But today it has become one of the hardest ground to break for Christianity. A lot of the Christianity in Japan is a little bit liberal, right? They don't believe in the Bible and in God quite the same way that we do. They believe in, I guess, in sort of the European ways or maybe American ways. Very liberal, right? Many things they don't believe. People do not know a lot about what the Bible teaches, even though they go to church. And as the nation prospered, people became less and less interested in what they saw as a powerless Christianity. A Christianity that, you know, Paul says, has a form, but no power, right? And actually, they like the form of Christianity. In many of the hotels in Japan, you can find chapels. When I went there at first, I was so excited. I can't believe it. They had chapels in the hotels. Then I realized it's called the Chaparu no wedding, right? They only have to have wedding because they like this American, you know, style of wedding. They don't believe in God, but they like to have a chapel wedding, right? And they actually have entire beautiful chapels built, whole buildings, not just a room. And they are completely non-Christian at all. They like some of these Christian celebrations. Christmas, you know, everyone would like all these things, right? But a powerless Christianity. Japanese faith and identity rested, at least in the early days, largely in the emperor. Before the war, right? So the emperor represents Japan. And everyone would do everything for the emperor. When they go to war, they're going to war for the emperor. Right? They were basically, wansui, you know, banzai is to, they want the emperor to live because that is the epitome of Japan. But after the war, the emperor was no longer seen as divine. They had surrendered to General MacArthur, right? So, the Japanese redirected their loyalty. No more, their god has disappeared, right? This emperor was their god. So, they redirected their loyalty to all the companies, right? To Nissan, to Datsun, those days I still have Datsun, right? To all these national, Panasonic, they found their new identity, and they took great pride in their work and their contribution to society. This gave rise to a whole new generation known as salarymen, right? Salarymen. And this salarymen, for them, work is actually their real religion. Although they still have some of the old religion around, but their real religion was work. It's what they did. They serve the whole company with their whole life. And many times, even when they lose their jobs, they dare not tell the family. Every morning they dress up, pretend to go to work. Instead, they sit in a park until they're supposed to go. They cannot tell because their work was everything. Once you lose your job, they lost their identity. They lost their purpose in life. Many of them would commit suicide, right? Other people, they will work and work and work until they actually literally die. Right? So in Japan, there's this whole idea called karoshi, you know? My daughter is working in Japan now, so I hear a lot about these kind of things, right? So if people lost their jobs, they lost their identity and their purpose in life. Today, Japan is a rapidly aging society, where many younger people were either drowning in an unbelievable and consuming work life. You almost have no time. My daughter would tell me, you know, that, oh, today I'm going back at 11 p.m. That's normal. Sometimes 2 a.m., okay, so once a week, twice a week, you finish work at 2 a.m. and then you go back and you sleep, right? You wake up in the morning, you go back to work. So there's no life. So she changed her job. She told me, "Wow, this is the first time I don't have to go back after 8 p.m. So they're very happy, right? 8 p.m. is early for them, okay? So that's crazy. That's Japanese life. Young people, they look at this life and they think, I don't want this life. In any case, with the beginning of, where am I now? I go so fast. Okay. I don't know where I am, but with globalization and industrialization, something changed. many of these companies that they gave their job to, they went to China. The companies closed down. They used to work their whole life for one company, but now the companies are gone. So first, they had their loyalty with the emperor, the identity with the nation. Second, they shifted over to the companies. Now the companies have gone. And the young people today, they cannot find jobs. So what do they do? What do? They become what is called hikikomori, right? Hikikomori is a special term for Japanese who withdraw. They don't want to do anything. They can be 40 years old. They are staying in their parents' house, right? No job, no nothing. In their room every day, they are playing computer games. That is all they do. And that's all. They don't go out. They don't socialize. Those who go out, they spend all their time in internet cafes. They are not interested in looking for a job because they don't want the kind of crazy life that they see people work until they die, right? So they take social welfare. They live off their parents. They don't do anything. These people, they have a term, need, not in education, employment or training, right? So some of them, they go play pachinko. You know, have you seen pachinko? These games, they play those games all day, spend all their time in the shops, internet cafes. The Japanese are in a place today where they are at a crossroads. They are really looking for something and they don't know what. No more emperor, no more companies. They are looking for something. And there remains this great cultural, social, religious and linguistic barriers to reaching Japan. Very hard to reach them. Many people who have been in Japan for a few years still cannot make real friends. It's very difficult for Japanese to open up to you because they are a collectivist society. Many of us, we are individualists, right? We think for ourselves. For them, you have to think collectively, right? You don't really think, what you yourself think is not important. It's what everyone thinks. And that makes it very hard to penetrate into that culture. Then there's the language problem, right? I really want to take time to learn Japanese, but I realize I can't send myself to Japan. Maybe I can. Then someone has to take care of course, right? But that work there is going to take time. It's not going to take 1-2 months. It's going to take years of work down there to really break through to the heart of Japan. You know, I like it in Isaiah 46, say to the heart of Jerusalem, we need someone to speak to the heart of Japan, to really penetrate through all these things to the heart of Japan. So my question is this. Is this the time for Japan to hear the good news? I believe it is. I believe today Japan is more open than any other time. Because their population is dropping. So now finally they are open. You can easily get a missionary visa. Not easily, but you can actually get a missionary visa in Japan. You can stay in Japan and say, yeah, I'm a missionary. They allow you to do that, right? This is a time when we have an answer to the thing that they're looking for. So the question is, if it is the time, then who is the mevaseret? Who is the herald? You know, internally, I make up a list of the kind of person that we want to send to Japan, right? I don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to quickly read through this whole thing about the kind of person we want to send to Japan. First of all, a man. Because in Japan, nobody listens to a woman, alright? Or a man and a wife can, okay? Man and wife, alright? But men, okay, please. Woman, amen, that's right, amen. It's not a woman, right? So you guys are, if you remain silent this day, okay? This is what Mordecai says to Esther, alright? If you remain silent this day, help will rise for another quarter, but as for you and your family, you're chalat, okay? So, you know, men, think about Japan, right? Think about this nation that has zero, I mean, Singapore. Singapore is like, right now at 18%, right? That's like 36 times more than Japan in terms of proportion. So, we need men. All men and women, okay? Meaning that husband and wife, right? We need people who are intelligent because Japanese are actually very philosophical people. They like to read, right? And they like to discuss things. So you must be able to engage them and talk about all matters of life. So you need someone with intelligence. You need to be emotionally stable, right? Because we don't want to send you out there and then you get rich. Like, well, I can't eat sushi every day. We don't want this kind of people. We want people who can go there and you can fight on and on and on. 100 defeats after that, you get up and I'm going again. That's what we want, okay? People who don't know how to give up. And people are very resilient. Emotionally stable, no emotional baggage. That is the kind of people we want, okay? Psychologically secure. Faithful, okay? People who know how to start things, don't need people to tell you how. When nobody is doing it, you are the leader. You are the one who does it. Because in Japan, you have to do that. Honestly, in Japan, nobody will tell you what to do, because most people don't know what to do, right? In fact, we are still trying to figure out what to do. How do we crack the code of the Japanese society so that we can bring the culture in? We need someone out there who can do that. We can't tell you. You must tell us, alright? So, someone like that, an independent worker, don't need people, highly self-motivated, okay? Nobody to chase you. Some people who are not easily discouraged, right? Because in Japanese work, you'll be disappointed time and time again. You know, you go out to Japan, right? Would you come to our alpha meeting? You know what? Everyone says yes. Hi. Because, you know, it's easier to say yes and don't show up than to say no and risk the whole problem with the face, you see? So Japanese people, they don't like to say no. They'll say yes to everything. Then they just don't show up. And then you're, oh, praise the Lord. Then nobody come. You know? Then you give up, pastor, I want to come home. You know, I want people out there who can take 100 beatings and then keep going. Okay? What we want is Rocky Balboa. Okay? Right? Okay? Intelligent people who are, okay, you are gifting. Your gifting is very important. Right? So if you're musically inclined, you're good at all this, these things will all help. We need people who are willing to give their life, quite honestly, because this is not a short-term thing. Right? People who are savvy, we need people who are proven. Maybe you start a cell group here. Because if you can't start a cell group in Singapore, I think go to Japan may be a bit harder, okay? To say the least. So I have a whole list of all these things, you know. People who are willing to learn Japanese, like right now, okay? Nihongo Bakugo desu, right? So you want people who are learning Japanese now. So that when you go there, you know, actually it's doable. My daughter, when she was in junior college, she taught herself Japanese. So before she went to Japan to study, she already could speak Japanese and sound like a Japanese, which is sometimes why we get into trouble, because, you know, you sound like a Japanese, then you know Japanese, then you don't know what they're talking anymore, right? So, you know, sometimes we need this kind of person, okay? There's a whole list of things, but I want you to consider this seriously. Japan really needs this kind of people. We no longer can just send anybody. You got to send your very best, right? Because, you know, what we don't want is to send FDPDs, you see. You run all the way there. Japan, behold your God, and then you drop dead. That's not exactly what we want. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? So Japan is on the heart of God. Let me just kind of end with this. Later on in Isaiah, the prophet will go on to say these words in Isaiah 52 verse 7. Right? Isaiah 52 verse 7. And I think some of you, probably you know this verse, if you've been a Christian a little while. I'm going to just like literally translate it from the Hebrew. It says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of the Mevasser, right? The herald, who proclaims shalom, who brings good news, who proclaims salvation. And the word salvation here in the Hebrew is Yeshua. That's actually what it is there in the Hebrew, right? Who proclaims Yeshua. Say to Zion, your God reigns. Your God rules. That's the literal thing. So today, really, my question is this. Who God? You know, I told my wife many times, and she's not here today, but she'll be very happy because she likes Japan. I said, maybe we should just resign and just send ourselves to Japan or something like this, right? Right? And my daughter said, yeah, come to Japan, then I don't have to rent, you know, you just stay in your house, you know. No, I'm going to stay in your house, okay? Right? I wish I can do all these things, but I cannot. But there's thousands of you here, right? Young people. People who are able to adapt to a culture. Older people, quite difficult to adapt to culture, right? Frankly, even for me, I go to Japan, there are a lot of things I don't eat. This don't eat, that don't eat, right? All the Japanese things, generally, I don't eat. Every time, tendon, right? So, even for me, it's non-ideal. But we need some of the young people. Intelligent young people whose heart is for God's work. Right? Who can feel for Japan the way God feels for Japan. Who knows the Bible well. Because when you're out there, you're not preaching Singapore. You're preaching the Word of God. You're preaching the hope of God. So that is really where we are standing today. We are looking for people to really take on Japan. Love Singapore has decided that, you know, they had this Love Timor thing for 10 years now, right? So they are now recalibrating all their guns. So from next year onwards, they're going to try and send a whole bunch of people to all parts of Japan, right? We're already talking with pastors in Okinawa, in Nagasaki, in different places. But I want you to pray about this, right? And I want you to pray about it in a very concerted and serious way, because this is going to take years of your life. If you are saying yes, it will take up a good chunk of your life, right? And maybe if you're not married, you might even come back with a, if you ever come back with a Japanese wife, right? That's the sort of thing we are talking about here, to really give your life for the evangelism of Japan. Would you close your eyes and pray? Father, we thank you today, Lord, because you're a God who sees our predicament from where you are seated in heaven. The creator of the universe who calls us his own. So Father, today we want to look at your love for us, and we want to look from that love to your love for this Japanese nation. A nation of 120 million people, of which the vast majority of them, 122 million, have never heard of the real gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray you raise up from our midst these heralds, these messengers of good news, who will run with all their strength, carrying the news, the good news, the glad tidings of God to the cities of Japan, to go to the high mountains and to declare, behold your God. Father, we pray for Japan today. We pray for ourselves. We pray that you speak to each one of us. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing this rather old song, right? From Isaiah 52 verse 7.
www.whos.org.sg. God bless.